Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, of course, written to the church at Thessalonica. We can actually just go to Acts 17 quickly and see where this church was planted by the Apostle Paul, just to give us a bit of background on the church at Thessalonica. Verse 1, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was the synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and the chief women not a few. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. When they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. When they had taken security of Jason into the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went unto the synagogue of the Jews. So we see here the beginnings of the work in Thessalonica that's in northern Greece. There's actually still a city in northern Greece called Thessalonica. And Paul writing then these 2 letters back to the church to encourage the believers there, and mostly about the second coming. These particular churches had been challenged by false believers or false prophets about the second coming of Christ. They had brought in doubts, saying that it had already passed, or that since it hadn't happened yet, then it wasn't a true prophecy. And so each chapter in 1 Thessalonians mentions the second coming of Jesus Christ in one form or another. So that is kind of the main theme. But it's also a very practical set of books about living a holy life while we're looking for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you had to pick some key verses, it'd be hard to do. But maybe chapter 5, 23 and 24, if you want to turn there in 1 Thessalonians. 2 excellent verses right at the end of the book, verse 23 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 24, "Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." So talking there about our sanctification, talking there about looking ahead to the second coming of Jesus, talking there about the Trinity of man, body, soul, and spirit, and then reminding us that it's God who's going to work his plan out through us. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. So if we'll surrender to him, he will do it. So we'll go back to the beginning of the book and dive in. We're just going to look at the first 3 verses together this evening. The Bible says, "Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father." So I'm going to take from verse 3, work of faith. That will be our title. Lord, give us wisdom tonight now as we look into your precious word. We're grateful for it and grateful for this opportunity. Pray the Holy Spirit would now use it to grow us in your word. And we are thankful for this time and praise you. And Lord, we ask that you'll be glorified in it. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. So Silvanus, another word for Silas. Timotheus, another word for Timothy. Two of Paul's traveling companions. Of course, we know Paul and Silas. And then Timothy joined them along the way and then eventually was trained up and installed as the pastor at the church of Ephesus. But both of these men, Paul was very thankful for. If you go to 1 Peter 5:12, we'll see him thanking the Lord for Silvanus or Silas. It was very common in Bible days for people to have two names. Look at Peter. It was Simon or it was Peter. It was just super common. So we always have to make sure we know the context. But notice here in 1 Peter 5:12, by Silvanus, it says, a faithful brother unto you. So Paul here referring to Silvanus as a faithful brother. So Paul considered him to be, of course, a brother in Christ, but a faithful brother. And then there's just too many verses to look at for Timothy, but Paul often would include Timothy in the list of people that were sending the book or sending the salutations. That's 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Romans, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Philemon, even Hebrews. Timothy's mentioned as being involved. So Timothy traveled with Paul for quite a while. But as far as a commendation, if you go to Philippians 2:22, we'll just see one example. Philippians 2:22. Here he is again referring to Timothy. He says, you know the proof of him that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. So he's talking here about Timothy or Timotheus and is saying that he was like a son to Paul. And Paul was like a father to him and he served Paul in the ministry. So Paul sent through Timothy, was received through Timothy a report on how the church was doing. If you go to 1 Thessalonians 3, we'll see this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2. It says, and has sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. So Paul said, I'm sending Timothy to strengthen you in your walk, down to verse 6. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you. So he sent Timothy to be a blessing to the church, but the church ended up being a blessing to Timothy, and Timothy came back and said, that church is doing really well. They're really growing in the Lord. And Paul said, what a blessing it is to my heart to hear these reports from Timothy after visiting you. So he says, Paul, Silvanus, Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which we saw established there in Acts chapter 17. And then he reminds them here in verse 1 that they are in the body of Christ. Notice he says, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. This was very important to the early church, that they understood that they had security in the Lord, that they had been put into the Lord Jesus Christ at salvation. And the things that we have in Christ is absolutely amazing. We basically spend the rest of our Christian lives understanding it all. But to save time, I'm just going to read some scriptures of all the things that we have in Christ. So Romans 8:1, maybe you can write the references down. There is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. So not condemned. 1 Corinthians 1:30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made known to us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. All of that we have in Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:22. In Christ shall all be made alive. 2 Corinthians 5:17, most of you know it. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. We're a new creature in Christ. Ephesians 1:3, He hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. If you're born again, you're already in heaven. I hope you know that. Because time means nothing to God. You're in Christ and Christ is in heaven, which means you're in heaven. Even though you might be sitting here in the flesh, in God's mind's eye, you're already there. Amen? Ephesians 1:4, He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. So we're chosen in Christ. Ephesians 1:6, Wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. So we're accepted in Christ. We're not going to be allowed into heaven because we're worthy of it. We're going to be allowed into heaven because we're in Christ. And we're accepted in Christ. Ephesians 1:11, In whom also we have obtained an inheritance. So we have an inheritance in Christ. Ephesians 2:6, He made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians 2:13, We're made, ye that were sometimes afar off, were made nigh by the blood of Christ. And Colossians 2:10, You are complete in Him. We are complete in Christ. And then the last one, Jude 1:1, says we are preserved in Jesus Christ. That's just a sampling of all that we receive because we have been placed into Christ. And so Paul isn't just giving them a nice greeting. He's giving them a great doctrinal truth about their salvation, isn't he? There in verse 1, you are in God and you are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And isn't that what Jesus said in John 10? My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me and are given in them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So we are safe in Christ and we are safe in the Father. We are in the Lord, in the body of Jesus Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. So he's encouraging them. They've been tested, not only through persecution, but through false doctrine. Paul is saying, you are in God the Father. You are in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are secure. And then he says in verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all. And we're constantly mentioning you in our prayers, he says. Now tonight, our theme is work of faith. And just like we've talked many times about how love is action, so is faith. Faith is when you actually step out and do something and trust God. It's not just, you don't just sit in the chair and say, I have faith. When you have faith, you actually act on the faith. Think about Hebrews 11. By faith, they did this. By faith, they did that. By faith, they did that. When you're talking about the Old Testament saints. So, work of faith. But he says here in verse 2, we're constantly mentioning you in our prayers. And one thing we find is that prayer is work. When we're talking about action, I don't know about you, but I find that prayer is hard work. The flesh doesn't want to do it. And the devil throws all kinds of things in our way. Instead of us spending the time in prayer, we can immediately come up with 10 other things that we would rather do. Why? Because it's spiritual warfare. And so prayer, we see as work. Paul gave an example in Romans 15:30, if you want to turn there. Romans chapter 15, verse 30. So let's remember that prayer is work, and therefore we need to be willing to put the effort into it. Because that is one of the ways, remember, that we saw at the camp that we resist the devil. It's with the weapon of prayer. Romans 15:30. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Does that sound like work? That you strive with me in your prayers? He says in Colossians 4:2, laboring fervently in prayer. So prayer is work. And then verse 3 of our passage, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. Faith is action. Hebrews 11:4, offered. Hebrews 11:7, prepared. Hebrews 11:8, obeyed. Hebrews 11:27, forsook. By faith, they did these things. By faith, there was action. And you remember the four friends that carried their friend to see Jesus and they couldn't get in the building. And what did they do? They climbed up on the roof and ripped a hole in the roof and lowered them down. And if you read the passage, it says, and when Jesus saw their faith, how can you see faith? Because you do something with your faith. Those guys had enough faith to believe that this man that they heard about, who was healing everyone, that they heard must be the Messiah. They had enough faith to carry their friend all the way there. And then they didn't turn around and go home when there wasn't room. They said, we got to get this guy to Jesus. They climbed up on the roof and tore some tiles away and lowered him down by the four corners. And it says Jesus saw their faith. Faith is action. And that is all through the scriptures. Let's look at some examples. 1 Corinthians 9:25. And just like love is action, love is what we do for one another through kindness and so forth. Faith is stepping out and showing our trust in the Lord. Just like with Israel. Yes, he told them that he was going to part the Red Sea, but he didn't do it until they took the first step. And that same thing happened at the Jordan River when they went to the Promised Land. Not until somebody took that first step did he part the water. Why? Because faith is action. 1 Corinthians 9:25, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. You know, Ephesians 6:12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Philippians 3:14, I think James just preached on that. I press toward the mark. 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight. Does that sound like action? The Christian life is a life of action. Prayer is work. Faith is action. And then look what he says back in our passage, 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 3, and labor of love. Oh, I guess love must be action. Labor of love. True biblical love is not what we say, is it? True biblical love is what we do. It's a labor of love. God manifested his love through action, didn't he? For God so loved the world that he, what? Gave. Is that action? To give? Yes. Jesus manifested his love through action. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And then God says in 1 John 5:3, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Does that sound like action? Absolutely. And Romans 13:10, a quick example. When we are to love others, it's action. Even John said, my brethren, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed. Don't just love in what you say, but love indeed. That's 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. But notice Romans 13:10. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. That's unlike action. No ill. So Paul is encouraging them that they are in the Lord, that they're secure in Christ. But he's also pushing them to keep growing in Christ, isn't he? He says, and we are grateful because we've got this report back and we have heard, first of all, about your work of faith. Praise the Lord. That's great news. And that's not just something that we heard about because you're all sitting around saying you have faith. People have been able to see your faith in action. You've been stepping out by faith and doing things for the cause of Christ. And then he says, your labor of love. People have been able to see your love through your kindness. And then lastly, he says, patience of hope. While you're working to love one another, while you're working to exercise your faith in the Lord, while you're laboring in prayer, you need to be what? Expecting Jesus to return. And that is the primary theme of this entire book. is that Jesus is coming back. And that we don't know when. But that it should have an effect on our Christian lives to truly believe that He will come back. Patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what is our hope? Our hope is Jesus. And that Jesus will return. If you look over in the second epistle of Thessalonians, chapter 3, verse 5. Look what he says. The Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. He exhorted them in almost every chapter of the epistles that Jesus is coming back and that should have an impact in your Christian walk. Titus 2 says, looking for the blessed hope. And 1 John 3:3 says, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Truly believing that Jesus would come back at any moment should have a purifying effect in our Christian lives. And so Paul kind of wraps up what his theme is going to be, and that is patience of hope. The hope of the return of Jesus Christ, which people have been attacking by questioning whether or not it would happen, questioning whether it had already happened. And now Paul's going to spend a lot of time encouraging them. And of course, chapter 4, we get our beautiful passage on the rapture, don't we? So Paul says it's all about getting to work. You're already secure in Christ. You're already going to heaven. Now get to work. Labor in prayer. Labor of love. Work of faith. And while you're doing all that, patience of hope. There's some great phrases. Those are loaded, aren't they? So Paul is preparing them for his epistle that he's going to remind them that Jesus is coming back. It could happen at any moment. And that they should be, while expecting it, not go up on a mountaintop and sit there and wait. But while expecting it, they should be busy serving God, loving others, and going forward by faith. And praying one for another and laboring in prayer. So that is the work of faith. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your precious word and this beautiful epistle that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. I pray that we can take some great truths from it this evening, Lord, and just look at our own lives and make sure that our lives are about serving you, about this work of faith and labor of love, patience of hope, laboring in prayer. Lord, may that be a picture of what our lives are. I thank you and pray that this, what you've said to our hearts, will be lasting. And we are grateful for your kindness in Jesus.